for reading out to us, Richard. I just want to introduce the kind of the theme, the subject, if I can put it like that, by asking you to look at verse 28 with me. Look at verse 28 with me. In verse 28, we see that what Paul advises the Ephesian elders to do at the kind of conclusion of his address to them. Did you notice that the way it all was structured, he's on this journey, he's going past Ephesus, but he calls the elders out, and then he wants to talk to them, and he addresses them, and then they say goodbye. In verse 28 there, he wants them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Look after yourselves and everybody around you. Okay, especially this is specifically talking about the church, isn't it? About Christians looking after themselves and looking after each other, if I can put it like that. Now, obviously, it's applicable to a message to elders, and it was initially addressed to elders, but it's absolutely applicable to all of us that we need to look after ourselves, and we do need to look after the people around us. That's part of being a Christian, is to love one another, isn't it? So that's caring is part of that. So that's my real subject this morning, is this looking after yourselves in order that you can look after people around you. But if you don't look after yourself, there's going to be a limit to how much you're going to be able to look after anybody else. The point I want to get to you, what I really want to get across to you, is that there is a link between your sustained fruitfulness in Christian service and the degree to which you spiritually look after your own souls. You need to look after your own souls if you're going to be, in a consistent way, able to look after the people around you. All right, that's the point that I really want to get over to you this morning. Now, look, this is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians. And look at me in verse 24. Come back to verse 24 for a moment. And you see his opinion of himself. See what he says about himself. I do not account my life as being of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you'll know that he's somebody who throws himself, it seems, into the line of danger again and again and again and again and again and again. He lives on the edge, and his life is full of risks. And here you see him talking about himself, saying that he doesn't think his life is of any value. So how can we square this counsel that he gives to others, that his life is of no value, with the importance he lays to them of looking after themselves so they can look after other people? If our life is of no value, why would you look after something that's of no value? Because surely if his life has no value, what value are the lives all around? I want to show you that while he's talking about his life is of no value, what he's talking about really there is that in and of himself, compared to Christ, he can't save anybody. He's weak and needy. Christ is the one who he extols as being the absolute person of value and substance, and the one that he loves and cares about more than all. And in that sense, I suppose he wants to encourage Christians to sort of take a similar view. So let's look at this caring for ourselves and caring for others in the light of that. And I want to show you, as we go through this passage briefly this morning, we're not going to get into the detail of this sermon that he preaches or this address that he preaches. Just skimming through it, at Paul looking after himself and looking after other people. All right, let me just pray, and then we're going to do that together. Father God, we are here to learn. Father, if anybody here considers they know all things, Lord, we would pray that you'd break in and show them, Lord, how they need to learn. For those who are very conscious and aware that they need to learn, I pray you would teach. Father, we want to be the kind of people you want us to be, to see ourselves in the right way, in the right light, to be useful in your house, to be your servants. So please, won't you lead us and teach us and guide us through this portion of scripture that you've given to us to consider today, and through this ministry, help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've got four how-tos. I don't normally preach kind of how-to points in my sermons. I've got four things, how to care for yourself and care for others, that I want to go through with you this morning, four of them. And the first of them is this. You're going to have to spend some time on your own. You're going to have to spend some time on your own. And I want to get into a little bit of detail of that. But I mean it. On your own. On your own with God. You need to spend time on your own with God. Point one. The second point I want to bring out, and that's really going to come out from verse 13. I'll point you into it in a moment, but we'll look at it. The second is, you need to spend time with Christian friends. People who know and love the Lord as you do. People who you can share your vulnerabilities and weaknesses with, you can relax with and be yourself with. And they can do the same with you. You're not necessarily in the same work or have those shared interests, but you might do. But people who you kind of can feed off and they can feed off you, that kind of fellowship. It's really, really important to get fellowship and make Christian friends. Second thing. That's going to be coming out really from verses 14 and 15. The third point. Is that there's also a need for us to have and invest time into spending a time alone with God, spending time with Christian friends, but also investing time into what I want to call Christian colleagues. Now, these are people who you have shared work with. You're serving the Lord in some capacity with these people and making sure that you make the time to spend a proper amount of quality time with those people so that your work and their work can mesh together and that you can build a kind of the work of God together with other people. And that is really going to come out, obviously, in verses 16 and 17 as he calls this meeting with the Ephesian elders. And he brings it out all the way through from 16 through to 38. The value he places on spending time with this group of elders in this instance. And fourthly and lastly, Christians are called to spend time in a, how can I best put it, flying without a net in the world, diving out into the world, into this needy world of ours, getting out there amongst people in the cut and the thrust and the busyness of this world, but in the service of Christ. And that's the thing that we see, we most think of Paul doing, isn't it? Going into towns where nobody knows the Lord, getting involved in people's lives, and throwing himself on the Lord and into the midst of these people, and making himself actually very, very vulnerable. But that's where the great fruit comes from, ultimately. So I want to look at that fourth point, really, by looking at verses 18 through to 35 and his description of the kind of ministry that he did while he was in Ephesus. That's my outline. Basically, I want to go through those things with you then. Let's come to this first point. Let's talk about being alone with God. This is all about our spiritual health, being spiritually healthy. I get tired from time to time. I'm sure you do too. Often when I'm tired, I'm more inclined to grumble. And when I'm grumbling and complaining and being a little bit unspiritual about things, not really seeing the world actually as it is. And oftentimes it's quite interesting that when I step back and I look at the issue that I was grumbling or complaining about and I see it in the light, it collapses. Usually I've just... I'm not even seeing it right. But at that moment, one's feelings being what they are, it feels that, you know, you're perhaps burdened by something or complaining or something unfair or unjust. And that feeling can kind of compound upon you. So that's just an example. That is not a spiritually healthy place to be, right? That is not spiritually healthy. You need to spend time alone with God. Now, all of us have these opportunities. We've got our own schedules. And we need to take the initiative and be purposeful about this. Now, there are some times where, like, I went up to London on Wednesday and it would have been quite easy for me to jump on a train. There'd have been other people around on the train. I could have done some work on the train going up, and I chose to drive. It wasn't perhaps the most economical, but I wanted to spend, I just needed to have a bit of time on my own. You get some time on your own. We have these moments and opportunities where we can just have a bit of time on our own. That you turn the radio off, you put down your phone, you switch off Facebook, you don't watch TV, you don't listen to music with the lyrics on. There's silence, and you've got some peace, and you have some quiet, and you are on your own. And you can talk to God. And there's nobody around, and you can tell it to him exactly as it is. No dressing it up, no, he knows it already. You can completely tell him, pour your heart out to the Lord. And so I was driving up and I was pouring my heart out to the Lord about this and that and whatever. And it's funny, it's difficult to describe these things. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't, but I was so aware suddenly. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I was so aware suddenly of the burden of the cross on Jesus Christ's shoulders. And the weight of it. And I was thinking, if ever there was somebody who had a right to complain or to grumble or was being unjustly treated, who had hard things, it was him. If anybody, and how does he carry that cross? Uncomplaining. He carried my burden there. He carried the weight of my sin on his shoulders and yours and mine. And I was humbled and broken before the Lord, and my repentance was from the heart and genuine. And, you know, if I'd been a musical person and good at writing songs and stuff like that, what proceeded next might have been the sort of thing we could sing in a service like this. But what proceeded was a very broken, tuneless, and lyrically very dodgy hymn of praise that proceeded from my lips about the burden-carrying shoulders of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad, because Jesus puts up with an awful lot with me. And somebody cuts me up on the road or whatever it is, and my less spiritual self, he sees it all. He knows it all. He knows everything about me. And I was so thankful that at that moment I was offering him some praise, because he is worthy, isn't he? He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could give him more? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could respond to him as he deserves? If we were spiritually healthy, so spiritually healthy that we're literally the like rivers of living waters. But the truth of the matter is that at times our waters are less clear. Get alone with God, though. Now, why am I saying all this? Because here in chapter 20, and we're looking in verse 13, I want you just to notice something. So Paul has been on this great journey. He's been going around all the churches, and he's on his way back. He's heading down to Jerusalem, and he spent that wonderful evening, and Eutychus fell out the window, and he's fine, and all the rest of it. Busy, intense period of time. And in chapter 20 and verse 13, can you see? But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos. Do you see that? And that's Luke speaking, and the group, they're off, intending to take Paul aboard there. Where are they going to take Paul aboard? In Assos. For he had arranged, intending to go by himself on land. Can you see that? In short, let me just sum that up. Everybody else was heading off on the boat. They're catching the bus, right? Nice and easy. Fast clipping along. He decides he's going to walk. He's going on his own, and he's going to walk, and that's 70 miles. Now, we're not told exclusively what he does during that 70-mile walk, but listen, he had a reason to go and spend probably 2+ days on his own just walking. Walking with the Lord. There was none of his friends, none of his team, none of those people were there with him. It's so important. This is a man who has so many considerations on his shoulders, doesn't he? He speaks about having the burden of the churches on his mind. He's going ahead to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem. How many of you have got things up ahead that you're concerned about? He knows that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, and that's just the start. He's going to end up in Rome. He's got a lot on his mind. He takes time to be alone. Nobody else, no other company. I'm sure he had incidences, but you know, just walking in nature, getting out, getting away, getting time on your own. Folks, can I please just encourage you, make sure you get some time on your own. And some people, they spend quite a lot of time on their own. They get lonely. It's a different thing, isn't it? That's a different thing. But even in that, we can try and fill that time with distractions and interests and other things. But make sure you spend some time on your own and meet with God. Meet with God, because it changes your life. See, the first part of the service, there were so many encouragements, wasn't there, to kind of know the Lord. And this is a particularly sharp message for anybody who doesn't even know the Lord. They're not a Christian. It's to know Jesus. But it's for us too, isn't it? Because each of us can get tired in the work. We can know all the words and know all the things, but our souls, we need to... the work of the Spirit in our own hearts. Remaking, reshaping, refreshing us. Because I'm telling you, it's out of that. You know that, don't you? It's out of that that we can minister. Everything else is building with straw and mud. It's nothing. It won't last. But if it comes from Christ, it will last forever. It will last forever. So first and foremost, if we're looking at the secret to Paul's extraordinary effectiveness, at least we should notice that he's been purposeful in getting time on his own. So be purposeful. Get some time on your own. Meet with God. Meet with God. First point. So he goes from this period of the 3 mile an hour walking with God, a couple of days, nights, until he gets to Assos, and there he reconnects with his friends, doesn't he? He meets up with Luke and the other people who were mentioned earlier in the passage. They get onto the boat, and there's this lovely verses from verse 14 and 15, and it's got a real, it's like a travel writer, isn't he? You know, we saw Assos, we took in there, and Mytilene, and the sailing there, we came across, there we were opposite, you could almost imagine the islands, and they're just cruising. It's probably spent 3 days. This journey is another 3 days on boat, aboard this boat. And one of the advantages of being on a boat, you travel both day and night because the wind blows all day and all night. And you cruise down these beautiful islands, these Greek islands. It's about 300 miles. They're clipping along. You know, it's not 3 miles an hour now. You can do about 100 miles a day on one of these sailboats. You know, you can really make some progress. They're covering the distance very, very well. And they're all together on this boat. You're not going anywhere. There's no distractions. And all the people, some of his most, the precious people in his life, are all together there on that boat. And they have these few days together, don't they? They have this handful of days together without distractions. You know, are there people on the island of Samos? Yes. Are there people on the island of Chios? Yes. Do they need to know the Lord? Yes. Do they stop and start an evangelistic crusade and mission there and then? No. They spend this bit of time together. It's important for us as Christians to get together with the close Christian friends, people you can spend day and night with, you eat with them, you sleep, they see your habits, they know you, and you know them. There's no kind of dressing up. You're in it together. You're friends. These people are friends. And perhaps during this time on the boat, he's with Luke. Perhaps this is when he's doing some writing the second letter to the Corinthians or something like that. I'm sure they're doing things, but it's quiet, and the sea and the wind and the breeze, and they're just sharing some life together, just traveling together. And when I listen to some of the conversations that take place after the service, I'm not saying I go around listening to everybody's conversations, by the way. It's not thought police, okay? I'm just saying when I'm observing, my general observations, that some of the conversations that are taking place are of a sharp and particular and spiritual nature. They're talking about spiritual issues. But sometimes people are talking about very ordinary things together. And that is good, isn't it? To share life together, to share life, but to share life with each other as people who know the Lord, really know the Lord. And so even in the midst of that conversation about quite ordinary things, the Lord can come up in the conversation. I really do encourage you. That's one of the reasons we like to have teas and coffees after the service, so people can spend time together, not to hurry away unless you absolutely have to, just to get to know people, make friends, share life together, and then out from that, decide to go off on holiday together, decide to spend some time together, try and build relationships with people, proper, deep Christian friendships. Make a friend. You make a friend is a precious thing in life, you know. It's very hard to come by people who you can count as your friends. People who know Christ, they can challenge you, they can encourage you, they can speak into your life in a way that other people just can't. So I want to encourage you as well. This is a group of friends traveling together with common purpose, common mind, spending time together. They're not kind of working or talking about, they may be talking about things, but they're not working. They're spending time together. That's really, really important for your spiritual health. No man is an island. You're part of the body of Christ. And there are some people who God has placed in your life for your social good too, to build you up, to listen to your troubles. Be purposeful. Be purposeful. Make Christian friends and make time for your Christian friends. Spend time together. The third point coming on then, is these colleagues, looking at 16 and 17, verse 16 and 17. So they passed these various different islands. There were needs on those islands, but they had already purposed. They were going to Jerusalem. They were going together. They wanted to be there by Pentecost. They're pressing on. They're not trying to meet every need on the way. They're doing what God has called them to do, and that's important to know as well. There's a sense of shared mind and purpose about all these things. And they're passing Ephesus. Now, Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus. He must know how many people. How many people do you think in the city of Ephesus would recognize Paul walking down the street, or he would know? How many houses? One of the problems that I have when used to go back up to London, I used to have all these different friends around the area, and I used to have to try and sneak into London and sneak out again, because if they heard that I'd been into London and hadn't popped round to see them, they would get offended that, you know, you came to London, you didn't come and see me, sort of thing. But it's by the laughter in the room, I'm getting the impression I'm not alone in having those experiences. It's about families and friends, people you spend time with. Now, Ephesus is, he spent 3 years in this place. He knows everybody, I should think, you know, and everybody knows him. He's been a very public figure in that place. And as you're going past, he's like going past the door. You know, there's like a gravitational pull. You know, like some people, you go past somebody's house and you feel, I really ought to stop and go and see that person. I really ought to go and... But you know, if you open that door, if you pick up that phone, if you step in through that door, you're going to be there for hours, right? And once they know you're there, then they'll tell somebody else, and then they'll know, and then you have to tell, and then before you know it, he's going to be sucked right back into Ephesus, isn't he? He's going past, and there's all those people he loves, and he does love them, and he does care about them. But he makes this deliberate choice not to get involved again, to step back, to keep himself separate, to keep himself. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in this. He's been there. He's done an important piece of work. He's been called to move on. And now he is moving on and he's following that through. We can't meet everybody's needs. We can't do everything. We've got to do the things God is calling us to do. And sometimes there's a huge traction upon us to get pulled back into situations that are no longer ours. That's not what the Lord wants you to do anymore. And you have to resist that. And he does. He does. They sail past Ephesus. There might be a lot of guilty feelings about that. But they're just feelings. They're just feelings. He knows what God is calling him to do. But then he goes to Miletus, this place which is about 70 miles past, and God shows him what to do. Because to completely walk past it would be actually an insult, if I can put it like that, to all the work that he's done there. So he goes past and he calls the elders of Ephesus to come out and meet him at Miletus. That is described there in verses 16 and 17, isn't it? And he calls together these colleagues. He knows he can't give himself to the whole work in Ephesus anymore. He knows that's not his calling anymore. He's got to move on. But he knows that God is not a God just to leave things dumped. There are other people who the Lord has raised up to look after that work, to look after those people. And he makes it his purpose to spend time with those people, doesn't he? To call this meeting with the elders. Most of us here in this church, a lot of us are involved in different aspects of the work. None of us can be involved in all of it, right? None of us can be involved in everything. But there are certain parts of the work that we are crucially involved with, and there are teams of people who are involved with it too, who have shared concerns, shared interest, shared work, and he is deliberate in making sure he comes to those meetings, calls those meetings, spends that time with those people, and invests proper time in meeting together as a team. He's going to be moving on. He's going to be leaving them behind. But he knows those people are still doing the work. They have shared work together, don't they? So if we're going to be spiritually healthy, we've got to know God. We've got to have friends who know God and know us. And we've got to find people who we are working effectively with in the work that God has given us to do. And you've got to spend time. You know, if you don't get involved, you won't make those connections. You have to make those connections to be an active, lively part of the life of the church. We're trying to get to a place where, you see, Paul is so effective in his ministry. So many people's lives get changed. And these are the kind of sacrifices, these are the kind of decisions these people are making to see those end results. They're not half-hearted. They're making time for each other to get involved in the different works and aspects of the church. They're spending time with colleagues. And it probably takes another couple of days out just to spend time with these people. This is, so far we've got 2 days walking, 3 days on the boat with his friends, 2 days with his colleagues. And then lastly, fourthly, then he describes, as he's talking to them, he reflects on the time that he spent with them in Ephesus. Look with me, we're looking at verses 18 through to 35 now, verses 18 through to 35 now. He talks about how he lived amongst them all the time that he was there from the first day I set foot in Asia. Look with me in verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. The ministry he exercised in Ephesus was exceptionally energetic, wasn't it? Relentless work. In fact, in one place, I think in verse 22 as we go down there, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, and he constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. He can see that having been in Ephesus and spent this time in public ministry, he's now going to Jerusalem, and there's going to be an equally intense period of time coming up ahead. While he's in Ephesus, he throws himself into the work. Day and night. Night and day, he throws himself into the work. When he gets to Jerusalem, it's going to be like that. Day and night. It's going to be intense. It's going to require everything of him. He won't be able to hold back at all. He gives himself to the situations in the world that present themselves to him. But can you see that behind all of that stands his quiet time, the fellowship he has with his friends, the colleagues, the network of people he works with. And it's on the back of all of these things that he can be as effective and generous with his time as he is. And all this energy, this work, this tireless work and effort, the hardships he puts up with, are all finally going back, all traceable back, not just to being on his own, but to being with Christ. Christ helps him share the burden. Christ bears his burdens. When the group are together, these are people who Christ bears their burdens, his colleagues. These are people who know the Christ who bears their burdens. These are all these weak people who found the strength of Christ. They know they're weak. They know he is strong. And they're working together because they know they're weak. They need Christ. They all need Christ. And when you know you need Christ, then when you go out into the world and you see these needy people who don't even know him, your heart of compassion is moved because you see their weakness. And it's not a shameful thing, a thing to cover or be embarrassed about. It's the truth about who we are and what we're like. And we have found one who we can trust and rely on to strengthen us. Oh, that you would just know him. And all that energy giving out for 3 years, preaching, teaching, house to house, public and private, comes from knowing him. The energy that is supplied by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Not his own strength. He is not doing this in his own strength. That's the real point I'm making. It's out of the strength of Jesus Christ. That is spiritual health, isn't it? That is spiritual health. and they do absolutely remarkable things. Look in verse 31 with me as we go down the passage. Therefore be alert, remembering the 3 years. I did not cease night or day to admonish everybody with tears. How important this is. Tireless work. Where does the energy come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. And ahead is a 1,000-mile journey. He's going to be traveling 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. So look, verse 28. Pay attention to yourselves, because that's the counsel he gives to them, isn't it? Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. What does that attention look like? Spend some time alone with God. Spend some time with Christian friends. Develop a network of Christian colleagues with whom you work. And then give of the abundance of Christ to all and any who need it in the open opportunities that are presented to you in the Lord. That's how you look after yourself and look after other people. And particularly notice, will you, in verse 35, when he's thinking about looking after others, verse 35, in all things I've shown you to be working hard in this way, we must help the weak, help the weak. There's this compassion for the weak. Why? We've just said it, haven't we? Because he knows he is weak. He knows his friends are weak. He knows the church is weak. He knows that the world, the people in the world, are weak. But he knows, I've said it before, one who is strong. Carrying that cross. He carried the cross. He picked it up for you and for me and carried it and was nailed to it and died upon it. What strength is this? Jesus' shoulders. Jesus' shoulders. Spend time alone. Spend time with friends. Spend time with your Christian colleagues. And then out of the abundance of these things, cast yourself into the world with the good news of Jesus. Let's come to the table now. We're going to spend some time around the Lord's table. I don't know if you're going to be able to hear me. I think